Thank you, Gary. 50 years ago, way back in 1976, Debbie and I got married, and there was a guy at our wedding that sang a song based on 1 Corinthians 13. Jack, here's, I know I showed that a little while ago, but I just like to remember when I was young and thin, and so I kind of like enjoy looking at that. But yeah, during that time, there's a guy, you can take that down, Sherry, thank you. Got me thinking, and how many of you, those of you who are married, had 1 Corinthians 13 either sung or spoken at your wedding? Can I see your hands? Like, yeah, quite a few. Yeah, right there. I think it's interesting. You believe the Apostle Paul, when he penned those words, would have thought that 2,000 years later, people would be reading what and singing what he said at weddings. I think you'd be kind of shocked at that. But weddings were not the original context for 1 Corinthians chapter 13, even though you often see those, see that sung or spoken there. The Corinthians were kind of loveless. They were. How do I know they were loveless? Well, Paul writes about their divisions. He spends a couple chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 3, talking about the divisions they had between themselves. Chapter 5 talked about lawsuits. They were suing one another. They were selfishly eating ahead of other people getting there before, when they had the love feast, which was the communion, you know, kind of a potluck with the communion time together. And so some were eating ahead of time so there wasn't enough food for those who arrived late, and some were getting drunk during that time as well. And then some of them really boasted to others about the spiritual gifts they had. I got tongues, I got prophecy, you don't. Ha-ha, that kind of thing. And so, they weren't really too loving. And so when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and put it smack dab between chapters 12 and chapter 14, he knew exactly what he was doing. He was reminding them of what was really important. And he's reminding us of what's really important as well. So we're in a series in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 13. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to see it on the screen as well. Let's go to the first point. I hope you're taking notes today. And the first point is love contrasted. And that's what Paul does in this first section. He contrasts love with something else. What the Corinthians thought was cool was okay. Spiritual gifts are good, but it wasn't the utmost. They're good, but they're not the pinnacle of life. And here's how he starts. Let's start in verse 1 there. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul is contrasting the idea of what was cool, what the Corinthians thought was cool, these flashy gifts, with the idea of love. The Corinthians thought tongues was very valuable in and of themselves, and it made them, you know, something more than other people. And Paul says, look, without love, it's like going to a cymbal recital. I'm a grandpa and I go to recitals. It's one of the things I do. Yeah, you've been to recitals, you know, piano recitals, guitar recitals, especially little kids, aren't they fun? But how many have been to a cymbal recital? Never been to a cymbal recital? Why would you not go to a cymbal recital? Why wouldn't you go to a cymbal recital? It's just noise. That's all it is noise. Why would you possibly avoid your little nephew Jaden's cymbal recital? Because it's just noise. And that's what tongues in the church are like without love. Just noise. And prophecy is not much different, honestly. And I happen to believe Paul put the things together in verse 2, put them together on purpose. And where he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. Now, I think those are grouped together for a reason. And because prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, and faith do kind of fit together with an idea of what the gift of prophecy is. I believe the gift of prophecy is that God, by the Holy Spirit, gives us an understanding or reveals words to us or to certain situations. And so he lists these things together. How does faith fit in? Well, look at Romans chapter 12. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And that's the idea of that you have a sense that God is saying something, and you're trying to get an understanding of what that is, and you need faith to be able to say, I think God is saying this. So there's faith that goes along with that thing. You're trusting God to speak to you, and you can understand that. Now, the New Testament, a prophet, though, is not infallible. In the Old Testament, if a prophet was fallible, if he was found to say something wrong, then he was out of business. In the New Testament, Paul instructs those who prophesy, and many can prophesy. In chapter 14, we're going to look at that a couple weeks from now, to weigh carefully what the prophet says. Somebody says, I have a word from God. You weigh that carefully. You don't just accept it blindly. You say, well, let's see what it says in related to other scriptures. Does that make sense, etc.? In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this about the gift of prophecy. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. It's a temptation. But test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So in 1 Corinthians 13, what Paul is saying there is you may think you're getting a revelation from God, and you may think you'd like everybody to hear that. And maybe you are, but if you don't have love in that situation, it's worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. Zip, zero, nada. Now, Paul doesn't say, interestingly, he doesn't just say you're less important if you don't have love. He says you're nothing. I mean, I think the choice of words is pretty interesting here. And sacrifice was a very big deal in the first century, and people did sacrifice for others, and there's records of those people who actually sold themselves into slavery so they could give to the poor. Would you do that? Would you sell yourself into slavery so you could take care of the poor? Some people did that, and it's a serious sacrifice. Now, we might not do that. What might we do? You could cash in an IRA and give it to people in need. You could have the homeless stay in your house. You could sell your property and give it to the church in Nigeria. All good things, but without love, you gain nothing by that. Absolutely nothing in God's eyes. Without love, there's no gain. And not that the sacrifice is worth nothing. The sacrifice certainly has value by all means, but we gain nothing in God's eyes when we do that. So I, up here, in my talking, I'm an annoying symbol recital. If I don't have love, if I don't show love, if I don't live in that, I could give everything away that we have but then gain nothing. And I am nothing if I don't have love. That's how important love is. That's the priority of love. Love contrasted with everything else we put a value on. That's point number one. Point number two is this: love defined. Love defined. The kids were once asked to define love, and what they did is they paired an illustrator with kids, and they asked the kids to tell what love was or what love felt like, and then the illustrator would draw the picture. Here's some of the things the kids said. Love looks like hugs. All right, love looks like bubbles. One kid said, love looks like a burger and fries. Sounds like something I would have said when I was younger. Yeah. How about this one? One kid said, love is scary. Aren't you scared of love? That's an interesting response. How about this one? Love is a lollipop with a scorpion inside. You pray for that kid, would you? I'm not sure what went on in his childhood there. One said, love is like Sprite because it makes me tingle. Is that what love is about, just tingling? No, not at all. I'm so glad that Paul defined love because in our day we love all kinds of things, don't we? I mean, we love the fact that football season has started. We love chocolate. We love a certain TV show. We love the Seahawks. love gets sentimentalized on Valentine's Day. And sometimes love is even sexualized when somebody says, I love you. What they really mean is, I want to use your body. And so we use love for all kinds of different things. But what is really love? Let's look at it for starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, there's a definition. That's a good definition of love. A little better than Sprite, although Sprite was cute. Very good. Paul is saying, by putting this where he did, he's saying love has got to govern all the gifts. Love must do that. And let's look at each briefly. Just briefly, we're going to do that. Love is patient. This word in the Greek is very close to long-suffering. And that means love has a long fuse, not a short fuse. Love is patient. It's got a long fuse. It takes a long time to burn down. That's what love is. The Corinthians didn't have patience, did they? Because they couldn't wait for somebody else to come to their love feast, the communion potluck. They couldn't wait long enough, so they ate and made most of the food ahead of time. That's not patient. And they easily got drunk. Husband and wife walking home after church along the sidewalk, they were talking about what's having for lunch and discussing the service. And the wife said, that was a great sermon on patience. And the husband said, yeah, but he went 5 minutes long. So, looking at the clock, please be patient with me. Love is patient. Love is also kind. That means you are kind to one another. Even when people hurt you, you are still kind. Chapter 5, they sued one another. That's not kind. They didn't work it out amongst themselves. Mark Twain said this, kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. All right, then does not envy. That means love doesn't get jealous when somebody else does better. And that's a temptation, isn't it? To get jealous of somebody who's got more than you do or has gone on a fancier vacation than you have or the house is bigger, whatever. Doesn't envy others' homes or vacation or even spiritual gift. Finland, beautiful picture there of Finland. Finland is like for 5 years in a row has been the happiest place on earth in terms of surveys they've taken. And Finnish people are happy. And a Finnish researcher who studies this idea of happiness was asked, well, what is it about Finland that makes them such a happy place? And he gave a number of answers, but here's the number one thing he said. We don't compare ourselves to our neighbors. We don't compare ourselves to our neighbors. They don't envy. Famous line by a Finnish poet that says, don't compare or brag about your happiness. And so they don't, even if they're wealthy or even if they've got a lot or they don't, they just don't put that out there. Somebody in Finland said, I once ran into one of the wealthiest men in Finland. He was pushing his stroller, toddler in a stroller, toward the tram station. He could have bought himself an expensive car. He could have hired a driver, but here he opted for public transportation. They just don't make a big deal about what they have. So that's what success looks like in Finland. No comparisons, no envy. And then love does not boast and is not proud. Have you ever known somebody who's a windbag? Have you ever known somebody who just loves to talk about themselves and their accomplishments? Love to trumpet their pedigree, that kind of thing. That's not a loving thing to do. To the man who loves the sound of his own voice is what it says there. Some of the Corinthians were windbags when it came to their gift that they got, whether that was tongues or prophecy. They got carried away and they showed that off a lot. The loving person does not assert themselves. The loving person gives of themselves. And then love does not dishonor others. So those who love, they don't disgrace others. They're not rude to others. They don't put others down. They're courteous to others. That's love. And it says love is not self-seeking, and that kind of overlaps with pride and some of these things as well. And that's pretty self-explanatory, not self-seeking. Love does not insist on its own way. We have a verse here from Romans chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And Gary read that from Philippians a little earlier there. Love is not easily angered is the next one. Do you know somebody who's easily angered? Do you know somebody who's kind of touchy? Who something can set them off? That's not loving. That's not loving. James addresses anger right here. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Love does not get easily angered. Of course, you think, I mean, sometimes you just have anger that pops up in a hot moment, and what do you do with that? I think you need to call out to the Lord for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I ask every day, fill me with your Spirit, lead me, I need you every day. So you pray those things, and fill me with your Spirit. Love does not get easily angered. And then love keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs. And this is very much the language of an accounting ledger. Love does not keep an accounting ledger of wrongs. And write that down. My parents got divorced when I was in college. And my mom has said to me a number of times, used to say to me, that she forgave my dad. And she did, I think. She tried. But if I got her going, if she got going on something, she could tick off every one of the things he did that was wrong to her. This one thing and that thing and that thing. She kept a record of wrongs. 14 years ago, Carl Erickson was sentenced to life in prison for murder. He killed a former high school classmate. He was 73 years old at the time. People were shocked. He'd been a successful insurance salesman. He'd been married for 44 years, mild-mannered guy. Why would he do this? After the murder, and there's a picture of Carl Erickson with the guy in the small guy frame, the guy he murdered, Norman Johnson. And this was over a 50-year period. After the trial, this came out. Carl Erickson was mad about what the other guy did to him in high school. Norman was a star of the track team. Carl was the equipment manager in the locker room. And one day, Norman put a jockstrap over the head of Carl in front of others and humiliated him. And for over 50 years, he simmered on that situation. And one day he'd had enough. He took a gun, went and knocked on Norman Johnson's door. When Norman opened the door, he shot him twice in the face and killed him. That's a pretty serious thing. That's a tragic thing. Because he hung on, he kept a record of wrongs and nursed that thing over 50 years. Wow. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And then love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The Corinthians were delighting in evil, were they not, when they were very proud about the guy in their church who was sleeping with his stepmom? And they didn't even think that was nothing wrong with that. They were proud about that. That's delighting in evil. This particular virtue, I think, is very important in the list because love is not just mushy sentimentality. It's not just being nice to everyone. It's important to be nice. It's important to be kind. But that's not the only thing it is. Love is not. Love recognizes that there is evil in the world, and love shuns evil. Love gets away, puts evil aside. Love is thrilled when the truth comes out. It doesn't like to hide the truth. Sometimes telling the truth to somebody is the most loving thing you or I could do, even if it hurts. If you've got a friend and you tell the truth to that friend and they can't accept that, they won't hear that, or they won't tell you the truth, then it's not really a loving friend. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. then love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Peter talks about this, always protecting. Love protects. This is what Peter says. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And that's something we can do for one another. Rather than trumpet somebody's error and sins and mistakes, we can cover them over and not trumpet them. That's a loving thing to do. And did not Jesus do that for us? And that's what we celebrate here this morning with communion. The fact that our sins have been covered over. The multitude of our sins have been covered over by what Jesus has done for us. Love always trusts. In other words, love always believes the best about someone. They don't believe the worst. Love always hopes. That means they refuse to take failure as final. And some of you have prayed for somebody in your family for a long time. And some of you have prayed for somebody to come to know Jesus. Some of you have prayed for an addiction to be broken. And love always hopes. They don't give up. Love keeps on hoping for a good outcome in that way. And then love perseveres. And the word is very much like a soldier in battle. Love keeps on. Even when you're weary, you keep on fighting. That's what love does, fighting for one another. All right, that's verses 4 to 7. I think that's a great definition of love. And we'll end with this, about this section anyway. The Italians have a phrase, ti voglio bene. And it's commonly translated, I love you. And I can hear my mother saying that to me, touching my cheek, and, oh, Robbie, ti voglio bene. And she says, and she means I love you, and that's everybody thinks that way. But it is more literally, if you were to literally translate that, it would be this, I want what is good for you. Bene is good, benefit. I wish you good. I want what is good for you. That's a great way to say I love you, is it not? Love is not primarily about feelings that may stirring within me. Love chemicals always come in the beginning of a relationship, but they don't last. And this description of love is what makes love last, really, in a relationship. It's less about what we can get out of a relationship, but what we can give and do for others. Love is seeking the best for others. Ti voglio bene. So true love is like the description we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. Finally, love is eternal, or love eternal. That's point number 3. All these spiritual gifts, all the things that capture our attention are really temporal. Love is not temporal. It lasts. Let's read verse 8 and following to verse 13. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love doesn't collapse. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't change. Love is permanent. It never fails. And that is unlike tongues and prophecy and knowledge. Those things will fade away at one point. They're not meant to last forever. When will they pass away? According to the text, when completeness comes. When the completeness, the perfection is here. When is that? That's when Jesus returns. That's when perfection comes. When Jesus returns. Then all those spiritual gifts, it'll be like when the sun is about to rise and the stars at night will fade slowly away when the sun comes up, and the brightness of the sun obviously overcomes all those other things. But that, by the way, is Venus, not necessarily a star, the bright one, but there are other stars there. And so that's what happens to spiritual gifts. When Jesus returns, all those things will fade and will not be necessary. You won't need a mysterious language in heaven that has to be translated by somebody. Why won't you need that? Because you'll have God right there. You'll have communications clear and free. You won't need a prophetic sense of what God is saying because we'll be in His presence. Those imperfect and partial gifts will be stilled and done when we stand face to face with God. Paul used the illustration of verse 11 of childish thinking and childish behavior thinking like a child, reasoning like a child, acting like a child. And with these Corinthians, the showy gifts were like playing with toys. They were thinking childishly, not seriously, not adult-like. They overvalued tongues, and they undervalued love. Overvalued tongues, undervalued love. When I was a kid, I thought like a kid, I reasoned like a kid. You know what that meant for me? Candy. That's what. When I was a kid, candy and entertainment were everything. Boredom was out, TV was in. That's childish thinking. I mean, you kids, you probably have kids or grandkids like that, and that's pretty normal. But if this is the way I was as an adult, there'd be trouble, right? If all I did was sit around and watch TV and eat candy. Although it is tempting at times. When you grow up, you've got to do something different. You've got to become an adult. It's time for the Corinthians to put their childish ways away and think like an adult and turn to the love that really anchors everything we do. Paul is again in this section contrasting the temporal with the eternal by saying we see dimly now like in a mirror's reflection. Now, the Corinthians actually made mirrors in Corinth. And, well, not the church made mirrors, but there was a manufacturing of mirrors. And this is a first century mirror. And what it was is they took metal, they got it as flat as they could be, and polished it. That was a mirror back when Paul wrote this. We see as in a mirror dimly. And so what do you get with that? You get an uneven reflection. It's not like the mirrors you and I have today. It's very uneven. It's partial. It's only this much. It's not the whole scene. You can't see everything. And that's what life is like now. That's what the gifts are like now. It's good. Nothing wrong with them. But it's a partial thing and it's a dim thing. It's a reflection. C.S. Lewis called this earth that we live on the Shadowlands. And they really are the Shadowlands, aren't they? I mean, there's just stuff we just can't, everything seems dim at times. When we look at the situation in the world, we can't see clearly. But one day, we will see face to face. All the shadows, all the questions, all the struggles that we go through, one day will fade away in the presence of God. So these gifts are good. And what does Paul say is better than the gifts? Faith, hope, and love. He combines these three here. He combines them in a number of other places in the New Testament. We see faith, hope, and love are very important together. They're good. We need faith now, but we won't. One day we'll see. Faith will be replaced by sight and we'll be in the presence of God. Hope is good right now. We need hope. We need this forward-looking expectation, this sense of something good is coming. But when we get there, we won't need hope anymore. Will we need love? We will need love. Absolutely, we will. God is love, the Scripture says. And God doesn't change. And so we are going to be subsumed by love. Love never fails. Love does not fade away. Faith and hope will. The gifts will. Love remains. It's one of the reasons why it is the greatest. Love is the greatest. God is love, and we will always need Him. Listen for a while. I got a different translation of this chapter, verses 4 to 7. Listen to this. Just think about it. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Hallelujah for that. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Isn't that good news? This is from 1 John. Love this, you know that. We love because He first loved us. The only way we can know love, and the only way we can actually love others, is by knowing God. That's really a priority, is it not? If he is love and we know him and he lives in us and he helps us by the Holy Spirit to do right things daily, then we can love others. And we really do need to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit for that. We love because he first loved us. All right, how about application? Before we close it up here. Sherry, do we have the list? There you go. Let me ask you a question on this. Here's the list of the things that we looked at, the definition of love. And let me ask you this. I'll let you think about that. Which of these things is most difficult for you? And I'm going to ask your feedback. I'll tell you mine. Honestly, patience is a tough one for me. Debbie can tell you, especially driving. I have patience driving. I do. I'm working on that. I'm not perfect, but I'm working on it. But that's one of the things I struggle with the most. Does anybody here have willing to say which one they really would like some prayer about or they struggle with? Which one? Patience, same one. Thank you. Patience, another one. Well, we're gonna have a patient care group here pretty soon. Yeah, Lori? No record of wrongs. So it's easy to hang on to things then, isn't it? To recall those things. Yeah, yeah, it's easy to, it's hard to put some things away, isn't it? Yeah. Envy. Okay, yeah, I can see that, Mike. Say it again.
Trust.
Love always trusts. Yeah, I know. Sometimes when we've been burned, it's hard, isn't it, to do that. Anyone else? Jim. Yeah. Instant reaction to bad things. Very good. Okay, did I see another hand here, Deb? Self-serving. Love does not seek, is not self-serving. Yeah, yeah, I know that's, we're just naturally self-servers, are we not? Yeah. Did I see a hand here, Joe?
Yeah, every single one of those.
Every single one. Every single one. Yeah. Yeah. Did I see a hand back here? Yeah, Mike, and then. Okay, anger, because you want to protect yourself. So as you've gotten older, it's anger crops up even more. Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, Jeff. Hope. Love always hopes. It's hard, isn't it, if you've been over and over again, you see somebody you want to see change or you want a difference in that situation, and then it's hard to keep hoping, isn't it, when it doesn't come true. But love always hopes. Good, thank you. Anyone else? Gary? Yeah, with Joe, everything? Yeah. Well, it's a challenge, isn't it? You know, I know this is an important chapter, and it's really love is the greatest. Love is all beyond everything we can do or have. This definition of love is really important, and that's what will keep our church together when we actually love one another and show love to other people. So thank you for your sharing on that. Let me just ask in closing again, are you envious of a colleague or a neighbor? You envious of a relative? Do you dishonor your spouse? Do you dishonor your sibling? Are you easily angered by your kids? Are you easily angered by other people's kids? Do you keep a record of your parents' wrongs? Do you delight in evil on the internet or in a movie? Pursue love. I'll close with this. There was a front page article a few years back in the San Francisco Chronicle. It was about a Metro Transit operator, a bus driver named Linda Wilson Allen. She loved the people on her bus. She learns their names. She waits for them if they're a little late and then make up the time on her route. We have a picture of Linda here, a bus driver. A woman in her 80s named Ivy had some struggling with some heavy bags of groceries. Linda stopped the bus, got out, helped her get the bags on the bus. And now Ivy lets other buses pass. Go ahead, you can leave because I want Linda's bus. And so she rides on Linda's bus. Linda saw a woman named Tanya in a bus shelter. She looked confused, and Linda could tell she was new to the area and was kind of lost. And it was almost Thanksgiving. Linda said to Tanya, "Come, you're all by yourself. Come, you don't know anybody. Come to our house. We kick it with me and the kids for Thanksgiving." And she did. And now they're friends. Linda has built a little community of blessing on the bus with those passengers. In fact, so much so that some of the passengers in her bus have let her use their vacation homes because she's so kind. They bring her potted plants, floral bouquets, and people found out she likes to accessorize her uniform with a scarf, and they started bringing her scarves. It's really some love going on about there. On a bus, think about what a thankless job it is to drive a bus. Cranky passengers, traffic, gum on the seats, breakdowns. And you ask yourself, how in the world does Linda have this attitude? They actually covered it in the article in the San Francisco Chronicle. This is from the article. Her mood is set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. There's a lot to talk about the Lord, too, says Linda. She's a member of the Glad Tidings Church in Hayward. Linda gets up early and asks God to help her love the people on her bus. And she does. Look at the community she's built. She's depending for this love on the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. She asks for it. When she gets to the end of her line, she always says this, "That's all, I love you, take care." Have you ever had a bus driver say, "I love you"? And the guy who wrote this article said, "People wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God?" He says, "I'll tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus in San Francisco." "Where can I find church?" "I'll tell you, find your church behind the wheel of a Metro Transit vehicle." That's the power of love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Linda and her example here. Thank you for this definition of love. Lord, it's challenging to us. We need you. Lord, you are love. So how much more then do we need you to do love in this day and age? So fill us, Holy Spirit, fill us and lead us and give us the kind of love that Jesus has for others. Thank you. Pray in his name. Amen. Gary's going to lead.